Let me say my welcome to you as well. Good morning, VRBC, and welcome back to season one of Exodus. We're focused on the rescue of God. And man, what a privilege after a really challenging week, whether we're online or in person, to have the Spirit of God fall on us as we worship together. And we're going to continue to ask for God's Spirit to speak through God's Word today. We'll be in Exodus chapter 3. I'd love for you to find that passage. We're going to be talking about a very important conversation, some very important questions and answers. And I say that realizing that many of you have been involved in really important questions and answers this week, or at least questions like, where's the flashlight? Anybody know where the flashlight is? Or do we have any matches? Or why are you hogging the blanket? Or a lot of important questions like that. When's the power coming back on? Are questions that we've asked. Well, this morning, we're going to eavesdrop in on arguably one of the most important conversations ever in human history. Not to overhype this thing, but it's a sprawling conversation that takes place between God and Moses. It starts in the middle of chapter 3. It moves all the way to the middle of chapter 4. We're going to focus in on the beginning of that conversation. It's what we'll call a crucial conversation. And as we talk about this, maybe even in the back of your mind, you're calling to mind some crucial conversations that you've had in your life. Maybe it was that all-important conversation when somebody first began to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you began to understand what good news Christ is to us. Maybe it was a conversation you had with a spouse where you first said, I love you, or you first talked about marriage, and that was a crucial conversation. Maybe for some of you, it's that last conversation you had with a loved one before they passed away, and you carry that conversation in your heart. Like I say, this conversation is that we'll focus on in Exodus 3, verses 10 to 15, is a crucial one because it's going to help us answer two very important questions about our identity and about God's identity. So listen as I read. Hear God's word. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, God says, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. May God bless the reading of his word. You ever heard somebody make a request and then people all around the circle for whom the request was made start saying, not it? Anybody ever heard that before? Or I was test marketing this, and maybe this is a small segment of you, but if any of you ever use the expression nose goes, anybody, just raise your hand. I don't know where it came from, but it's like you tap your nose, right? And you say, nose goes. Or how about this? If you grew up in a not so holy home, but a Christian home, but maybe not as holy as it could be, and somebody said, who would like to thank God for the food? And people start putting their thumbs up. Anybody ever done that before? I see those thumbs right there. It's like, whoever's going to do it, not me, right? Nose goes, not it. Whoever you're trying to ask to do this thing, I just need to let you know right now, it's not going to be me. I'm not going to be following through on this. Well, here's why I asked that question. Because I think that reflex to touch your nose, to put your thumb up, to say, not it, not me, choose somebody else. I think that's the very human reflex that is at the heart of this passage today. It's what we see Moses embodying today. It comes as a result, if you were with us last week, we ended on this verse, we're beginning with it today. It's verse 10, it's where God says, so now go, I'm sending you, we had you circle that last week, you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Just a recap for you. God has assured Moses, he's seen enough of the misery, the captivity of the Israelites, that God has heard their cries, the prayers of the people fill God's ears. God's heart is broken over their misery. And God, verse 8 says, God has decided to come down and to do something about it. So far, so good, right? But then, as we mentioned last week, God pulls this ultimate switcheroo on Moses, and God says to Moses, I am going to send you. And that prompts this visceral reaction. That prompts this amazing conversation. And I want us to, in this sermon, I want us to focus on two key questions. They're revealed at the beginning of this conversation, the crucial conversation that's not only at the center of what's going on with Moses and God, but it's also at the center of what's going on with you and God right now. And so I want to talk about our crucial conversation with God. Two questions. The first question is really embedded. You'll probably see it as I read it. It is embedded in verse 11. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You heard it right. The first question, who am I? Who am I? In fact, maybe I'm reading into the text, but I almost hear an incredulous tone creeping in to Moses' words. I almost hear Moses when he says, who am I? I hear him politely saying what is in essence the message, you want me to do what? Like Moses is saying, God, you've got to be kidding me. Who am I to do what you're asking me to do? You want me to approach a man who already hates me? Who likely wants to kill me? You not only want me to go into his presence, but you want me to ask him to do something that he will never willingly do? Just the mere request is going to make Pharaoh furious, this evil, corrupt man. You want me to walk into his presence and ask him to let our people go? God, you want me to do what? Who am I to do that? Or maybe subtext, what kind of fool would I have to be to willingly walk into Pharaoh's presence and make this request? Who am I? Now, as I think about this, I really think that when it comes to this question of who am I, that as Christians, we can fall into one of two ditches kind of on either side of the road if we're not careful, when it comes to this whole issue of our identity before Jesus. And the first ditch is what you might call the ditch of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. So when the question is asked, who am I? The answer is, man, I'm the person who has it all together, right? I am large and in charge. I'm gifted. I'm confident. I'm a world changer. That's who I am. And maybe we don't say this out loud, but by our actions, we seem to say, and if God wants to come along for the ride and watch, that's fine. But I've got this, God. I'm going to take care of this myself. Now, once again, we don't say that out loud. I never heard anybody say that out loud. But isn't that the way we live sometimes? Who am I? I'm self-sufficient. I can do it on my own. I don't need God. You could arguably say that a few verses back, that's where Moses was. When Moses is a young prince of Egypt, and he walks out one day and he sees an Egyptian overlord abusing an Israelite slave, and what does Moses do? He doesn't consult God. He assumes he can take care of this on his own without any wisdom or intervention from God, and he takes the Egyptian's life right there and then. He is self-sufficient. He didn't need to consult God or anybody else. You know, sometimes I think we in the church can kind of fall off the road into that ditch of self-sufficiency. I've seen churches enlist very successful business people and ask them to serve in very challenging positions of spiritual leadership. And I know that there are some transferable principles between running a successful business and leading a faithful church. But there are, if I can be so bold as to say, I'm going to say it anyway, there are some habits I think you almost have to unlearn if you want to be faithful in spiritual leadership. By that I mean there may be moments where the kind of business instinct tells you to be decisive, but maybe God is leading you to wait and to wait on him. Or maybe the business world says you just need to cut your losses on this, but God is saying, you know what, actually I redeem lost causes. I'm in the business of doing that, and that's what I want to do here. Sometimes if we're not careful, we think, I've got this. I know how to do this. I've done this before. I don't need to ask for God's help. And if you think I'm picking on business people here, let me just say that I think pastors have greater struggles in this area. In fact, think of this as kind of a public apology. I shudder to think how ill-prepared I was to be your pastor when you voted on me 21 and a half years ago. What were you thinking? And I know you're thinking, I wasn't here. I would have voted differently. But I just think I overvalued that seminary education that didn't even teach me how to take my mask off, my pandemic mask off my microphone back in the mid-80s. I overvalued my education, and I undervalued how much I would need God to guide me and forgive me and redirect me every day of my ministry. Back then, I didn't know what I didn't know. Sometimes that's the ditch we fall into, isn't it? Who am I? I'm a person who can live life without God's intervention. But there's another ditch on the other side of the road, and really I'm actually more concerned about this one for us today. And that is the ditch of warped humility. Warped humility. What does that mean? Now, humility is a good thing. I mean, the Bible talks about all kinds of wonderful things that happen when we humble ourselves before God. But warped humility is different. Warped humility is refusing to get up off the bench when God is trying to get us into the game. It pretends to be humble, but it's really cowardly. It tells God no before God even asks the question. And I think that's where Moses is in Exodus chapter 3, in our passage. That's where he is. It just seems like life has beaten him down, and not only is his self-confidence gone, which might be a good thing in some ways, but I think his faith has been greatly shaken as well. And so he says, who am I? I could never do that. It's a warped humility. Who am I? He asks the question of God. And it's not a rhetorical question. It need not be, because God actually gives an answer in verse 12, but it's not the kind of answer we might expect. So look with me at verse 12. And God said, in answer to Moses' question, who am I? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Isn't that interesting? Moses asks, who am I? And God answers, I will be with you. Now, is God changing the subject? Is God ignoring the question? I don't think so. I think what God is doing is God is letting Moses know that God's presence will be the defining characteristic of Moses' leadership. And I think this helps us avoid the ditches on both sides of the road. Because God doesn't say to Moses when he asks, who am I? He doesn't say, Moses, you're amazing. You're the best thing since sliced bread. I don't know what I'd do without you. You're incredible. Where'd you come from? God doesn't say that. But God doesn't say, on the other hand, Moses, you're the worst. Don't even think about trying to serve me. No, what God says is, I will be with you. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon says that if the Lord sends Moses on an errand, the Lord is not going to let Moses go alone. Right? I'm sending you on an errand, but I will be with you. Right? And what God says to this historical person, Moses, in a particular instance of his life, applies to all of us in this present moment, that we who place our faith in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ can answer that question this way. When we ask the question, who am I? The answer is, I am the one God chooses to use. Who am I? I'm the one God uses. I'm the one that God fills with his presence. I'm the one that God accompanies on the errands he sends me on. With New Testament faith, we say, I'm the one God created. With New Testament faith, we say, I'm the one Jesus Christ saved when he died on the cross. With New Testament faith, we say, I'm the one who's been sealed with and filled with the Holy Spirit by Jesus who sent the Spirit to me. I'm the one that God comes alongside. I don't walk through the valley of the shadow of death by myself because my shepherd God is with me. That's who I am. I'm the one that God chooses to use. Now, I believe if we really understand our identity, we won't be filled with reckless pride on the one hand. We won't be filled with a debilitating fear on the other hand. No, we'll lean into God. We'll lean into his presence. And I love verse 12. Verse 12 does something very interesting. God gives Moses a sign. And by the way, if you've been reading through the book of Exodus, you know God does this often. He gives a sign to Moses. And oftentimes it's present tense. We'll talk about that soon, about this special staff, this holy magic stick that God gives to Moses. But this particular sign that God gives in verse 12 is futuristic. God is saying, you're going to come back to this mountain. And when you come back, you won't be alone. You'll be surrounded by hundreds of thousands of newly freed captives. You'll be surrounded by these Israelites who've been freed, and they will worship not at a burning bush. They will worship at a smoking mountain, Exodus 19, if you want to read about it. That's when that sign comes true. It's almost like I think of a couple cutting a 50th anniversary wedding cake. And they couldn't have known back when they were young and they were first making their vows how God would be faithful. And now cutting that 50th anniversary cake is like that sign coming true of God's faithfulness throughout their relationship. Who am I? I'm the one that God uses. But Moses is not done with questions. And so Moses has another question for God. And it's kind of good news for us because we get to hear how God answers the questions. And so the second question is, and who are you? Who are you, God? You see, Moses is not yet at the place where his heart needs to be. You know why I say that? Because the very first word Moses uses in answering this question is suppose. Suppose I do what you asked me to do. It's kind of like if my dad, when I was a kid, asked me to mow the lawn. And I said, suppose I do that. Suppose, Dad, it's a thought experiment. Suppose I actually do what you're asking. I don't think my dad would like that response. It's like I'm not even considering obeying God. And that's what we see Moses doing in verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, this is a hypothetical here, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? You know, in the Bible, your name was more than just this collection of letters. Your name was more than just something that rhymed with your last name. Your name was your character. Your name was your identity. And so what Moses is saying is God, you've got to give me your credentials, you know. You've got to tell me more about who you are. These people are going to want to see receipts, okay? They're going to want to know that I actually know you. Who are you, really? And God responds in a powerful and a mysterious way in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, that word in Hebrew, that name I am, when we try to figure out how do we take those Hebrew letters and turn them into English letters, we usually come up with four, and this is going to be really confusing. If you want to write it down, some will come up with YHWH, YHWH, and some say, no, it's JHVH. And so that's why some people, when they see this name, they say Yahweh, YHWH. Some people, when they see that name, they say Jehovah, JHVH. But either way, it's translating that I am. Something that maybe you might find interesting is that, you know, throughout the centuries, many Jewish people won't pronounce the name Yahweh. They think that's taking the Lord's name in vain. And so when they come across it in the text and it clearly says YHWH, they say Adonai. They say, the mighty one. I can't even pronounce your name. It's so holy. It's so mysterious. What is God saying? Moses says, what's your name? And God says, you know, I am who I am. I am who I am. And that's all there is to it. I am who I am. I am eternal. I'm not a past tense God. Right? I was here before time began. I'm with you right now. I will be with you in eternity. I am who I am. I knew a guy in seminary, and he had this T-shirt that he had made. And on the front, he quoted this German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, who once said, God is dead. And so on the front of the T-shirt, it said, God is dead, Nietzsche. And then on the back, it said, Nietzsche is dead, God, at the bottom. And so, I don't know what I think about that. But anyway, what God is learning, or what Moses is learning from God, is that God is not dead, that God is the great I am, that he is eternally and mysteriously present with us always, as will be said of Jesus in Revelation 1:8, that Jesus is the one who is and who was and who is to come. And as we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, as we move from God to our Father into Jesus Christ, his Son, we begin to even more fully understand the power of the name. I mean, at the name of Jesus, multitudes fall in worship. At the name of Jesus, sinners cry out and are saved. At the name of Jesus, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the poor receive good news, the captives are released, all at that name. This is a powerful name that God reveals to Moses, the great I am. Now, there are these two questions, right? These two questions that we have to answer. Not just Moses, but you and me. Who am I and who is God? These questions are so important. In fact, I find this fascinating that maybe you've heard of a famous theologian, John Calvin. John Calvin said this about wisdom. He said, nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true sound wisdom, consists of two parts. You know what they are? A knowledge of God and a knowledge of ourselves. In other words, if you want to be truly wise, you need to know who God is, first and foremost, and you need to know who you are in light of who God is. And when we know who we are in light of who God is, guess what? It helps us respond to the verse 10 of our lives. It helps us respond to the mission. Because friends, there's always a mission. There's always something that God wants us to do in every season of our lives. I mean, Jesus is our king, and he leads a kingdom, and he says, seek first the kingdom. And if we're citizens of the kingdom, there are always going to be things for us to do. How are we responding to the mission that God has given us? When God asks us to do something, when God prompts us in our heart to do something, is our instinctive reaction going to be nose goes? Is it going to be not it? Is it going to be thumbs up? Is it going to be pick somebody else? Is it going to be there's somebody else that's much better qualified than me to do what you're asking me to do, omniscient God? Is that going to be the response? It's kind of like, reminds me of the game of tag. How many of you have ever played tag? I'm trying to see if young hands are going up. I grew up before electricity, and I mean, we just had to make games up, and so we played tag, and I don't really understand it looking back, but as I remember the game of tag, there was one person who was it. They didn't want to be it. I don't even know how they started off being it, but they were it, and then it was their job to tag somebody else, and when you tag somebody else, what happens? They're it, and you don't have to be it anymore. But you have to tag somebody else. And so I remember there's somebody who's it, and it's not me. And you just run like crazy, and you would do all kind of gyrations and jump and crouch and do this to try to avoid. And then there would be this controversy of, I touched you. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. No. But you'd have a little kind of legal sidebar if you were actually tagged. But if you were tagged, it was unmistakable, right? You are it, and you need to just accept your responsibility. You're it, and you got to go about the business. You've got to fulfill your mission. You got to go find somebody else to tag, or you're going to be it for a long time. I almost feel like, friends, I almost feel like in Exodus chapter 3, you know what God does? He tags Moses. He tags Moses, and he says, Moses, you're it. And Moses tries to get out of it. He says, oh, well, who am I? And then he says, well, who are you? And by the way, we didn't read it, but if you finished out chapter 3, went all the way through the middle of chapter 4, you would find Moses trotting out even more excuses. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what if the Israelites don't believe me when I said I've talked to you? And then in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I'm not a public speaker. That's you know, one of human beings' greatest fears. And in chapter 4, verse 13, he basically says, please, just pick somebody else. And God was not happy because God doesn't like it when we try to bail on the mission he gives us. But ultimately, Moses comes to the realization that, friends, all God's faithful people must come to. And that is, when God tags us for a role, guess what? I'm it. When God tags me, I'm it. When God tags you, you are it. And it's too late to say, not me. It's time to say, I'm it. It's time to say, God must know what he's doing. God must see the field differently than I do. God must see me differently than I see me. There was a very famous preacher in the early half of the 20th century. His name was Ralph Sockman, and he once toured an exhibit at the New York Museum of Natural History. And what was so amazing about this exhibit is that an artist and sculptor had kind of arranged the room as a normal living room in a house might look to a very small dog, say a chihuahua. Only it's how it looked to people walking into the room. And so you walk in and you see these chairs, and the legs of the chairs look like massive pillars, and the table, chairs are look like thrones, and the mantle on the fireplace looks like this unscalable precipice. And you're walking in this room, and it's the vantage point of someone who's very small, who feels very low to the ground, who feels very insignificant. And this preacher said, that's how we often walk through life. We look at the challenges of this life as if we are very low to the ground, like we could never reach the table. But he said, God sees the world differently, and God sees us differently. And so what I've been praying for you, I hope what you'll pray for me and for one another, is that God continues to enlarge our worldview, so that God would cause us to not be intimidated, that God would cause us to rise to the challenge that he has for us. Now, this is a hope, maybe. It's a hope, it's a prayer. But my hope, my prayers, I've been walking through this, is that the Holy Spirit maybe has been tapping on your heart a little bit and has been reminding you of some assignments that he's tagged you for. And so far, you've said, not it. And I don't know what those are. I mean, it could be about using a spiritual gift or talent that God has given you. It could be about speaking up in a situation where you would much rather temperamentally be quiet. It could be about some courageous act in your marriage that you've yet to take. Maybe it's a vulnerable act in your parenting. Or, speaking of vulnerable, maybe God has placed a vulnerable group on your heart, and you don't know why it is, but you just can't stop thinking about this group or this population or people who are going through this struggle or this problem, and God has been calling you to serve them. And maybe so far in the dialogue that you've had with God, you have come up with every excuse you can think of. Who am I to do that? And that's just not going to work, God. And pick somebody else. And maybe in the sanctity of this moment, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, right? I'll tell you who you are. You're a child of God. I'll tell you something else. I am with you. I'll tell you something else. I have promised you my faithfulness, past tense, present tense, future tense. And I'll tell you something else. I'm going to do powerful things through you. Friends, what if right now the Spirit of God is saying to you, with love, with hope, with faith, tag. You're it. Let's pray. Lord, even as we think about this, Lord, makes us go weak in the knees a bit to think about what you might be calling us to do. Lord, maybe some of us this morning need to confess a prideful self-sufficiency. We've tried to live our lives without your active presence leading us. Maybe, Lord, maybe even more of us might need to confess a kind of warped humility. We've been cowardly, Lord, when you've called us repeatedly to be obedient. Lord, all we pray for in this moment is that we would see ourselves as you've created us and redeemed us to be. That we would see ourselves in light of who you are, and that we would respond to your call to us in this season of our lives. That we would be bold, not because we're naturally bold, but because you are with us, and we can do all things when you're with us. And so we pray this, Jesus, in your name.